The minister's relation to God's Word. A sermon preached in the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Des Moines, Iowa, December 1, 1888. The text was 2 Timothy 4, 1-11. Here we have presented before us the work of Him who shall open the Scriptures to others. It is a most solemn work, and all who engage in it should be men of prayer. It is not enough for the minister to stand up in the desk and give an exposition of the Scriptures. His work has but just begun. There is pastoral work to do, and this means to reprove and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That is, he should present the Word of God to show wherein there is a deficiency. If there is anything in the character of the professed followers of Christ, the burden should certainly be felt by the minister, and not that he should lord it over God's heritage. To deal with human minds is the nicest job that was ever committed to mortal man. There will be human prejudices and many other things that will bar his way. He will have to meet hearts that have never been subdued in their childhood. They have never been brought into order and into line. They have never been brought under control. Therefore, in dealing with these minds, where reproof is necessary, to rebuke with all long-suffering, to be successful in this work, the servant of God will have to arm himself with the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And if he walks humbly with his God, he will recognize in every soul for whom he has labored that they are the purchase of the blood of Christ, that our precious Savior considered them of such value that he did not withhold himself but gave up his life in order that they might have a provision, a trial, a time when they should consider the things of eternal interest, and that they should weigh them carefully, attentively, and see if they do not consider whether or not it is to their advantage and profit to build into eternal life. Here the apostle presents a solemn charge to every minister of the gospel. He arrays them before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, to preach the word, and they are not to show a partiality for merely the prophecies and the argumentative portions of the Scriptures, but the greatest and most important lessons that are given to us are those given by Jesus Christ himself. If we become thoroughly acquainted with the doctrines of Jesus Christ, then we shall be able to win souls to Christ. We shall have the love of Christ in our hearts, for we will see that we can do nothing without it. Why, Christ says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." John 15:7. It is not enough that we merely give an exposition of the Scriptures, but we must have the Word of God abiding in us. And Christ has said that unless ye eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, ye shall have no part with me. None but those who eat of my flesh and drink of my blood shall have eternal life. See John 6:53-56. Then he goes on to explain what it means. Why, he says, "The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth." See verse 63. And he says that his flesh is meat indeed, and his drink indeed. Therefore, we are not merely to open the Bible and read something to the people, and then go away out of the desk and carry no burden of souls with us. God designs that every minister of the gospel shall increase in efficiency. He designs that they shall have more power in prayer, that they shall become more intelligent in handling the Word of God, continually growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the more that they think and talk of Christ, the more they will meditate upon the blessed Savior and the word he has given them to obey, the more they will reflect the image of Jesus Christ, and by so doing they will become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Remember this point, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we are in that position where we shall speak the truth in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, we shall be men and women of prayer. We shall seek God earnestly, and as ministers of God preaching the gospel, we should carry these great truths into our daily lives and show that we are living examples of what we preach, that we are carrying into our everyday life practical godliness. Then wherever we go, we will be a power. There are some who have power just while they are in the desk, and it goes no further. Therefore, their influence is like the morning dew which the sun shines upon and drinks up. There's nothing to it. But if he carries the word into his life, if he is eating and drinking of the blood and flesh of the Son of God, then he is a party with Christ. He is a partaker of the divine nature. Like the branch connected with the living vine, he has been drinking sap and nourishment from the true vine, and it will be seen wherever he is. Let us see what the word says further. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. Well, there is an incentive before us constantly to be faithful. As to those to whom Christ has committed sacred trusts, we are to be faithful. And if we are faithful, then the God of heaven will pronounce us worthy of eternal life, and will bestow that crown of righteousness that is laid up for the faithful who shall be overcomers at last. Now, there are some that may think they are fully capable with their finite judgment to take the word of God and to state what are the words of inspiration and what are not the words of inspiration. I want to warn you off that ground, my brethren, in the ministry. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. There is no finite man that lives, I care not who he is or whatever is his position, that God has authorized to pick and choose in his word. It is true that the apostle has said that there are some things hard to be understood in the scriptures, so there are. And if it were not that there are subjects that are difficult and hard to be understood, well might the skeptic who now pleads that God has given a revelation that cannot be understood, well might he, I say, have something else to plead. God's infinity is so much higher than we are that it is impossible for man to comprehend the mystery of godliness. Angels of God looked with amazement upon Christ, who took upon himself the form of man, and humbly united his divinity with humanity in order that he might minister to fallen man. It is a marvel among the heavenly angels. God has told us that he did do it, and we are to accept the word of God just as it reads. And although we may try to reason in regard to our Creator, how long he has had existence, where evil first entered into our world, and all these things, We may reason about them until we fall down faint and exhausted with the research, when there is yet an infinity beyond. We cannot grasp it. So what man is there that dares to take that Bible and say this part is inspired and that part is not inspired? I would have both my arms taken off at my shoulders before I would ever make the statement or set my judgment upon the Word of God as to what is inspired and what is not inspired. How would finite man know anything about that matter? He is to take the Word of God as it reads, and then to appreciate it as it is, and to bring it into the life and weave it into the character. There is everything plainly revealed in God's Word which concerns the salvation of men. And if we will take that Word and comprehend it to the very best of our ability, God will help us in its comprehension. Human minds without the special assistance of the Spirit of God will see many things in the Bible very difficult to be understood, because they lack a divine enlightenment. It is not that men should come to the Word of God by setting up their own way or their own will or their own ideas, but it is to come with a meek and humble and holy spirit. Never attempt to search the Scriptures unless you are ready to listen, unless you are ready to be a learner, unless you are ready to listen to the Word of God as though His voice were speaking directly to you from the living oracles. Never let mortal man sit in judgment upon the Word of God, or pass sentence as to how much of this is inspired and how much is not inspired, and that this is more inspired than some other sources. God warns him off that ground. God has not given him any such work to do. We want to keep close to the truth that is for our times, present truth. We want to know what is the truth now. We claim to believe the third angel's message. We claim that the angel was flying through the midst of heaven, proclaiming the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This was the proclamation. Did you hear his voice? Did he speak so you could hear that message? Did the world hear it? Did the world hear any note? Did they want to hear? Will anyone hear it? Yes, those who have been walking out step by step as Jesus leads the way, and when the position of Christ changed from the holy to the most holy place in the sanctuary, it is by faith to enter with him and understand his work, and then to present to the world the last message of mercy that is to be given to the world. And what is it? It is a message to prepare a people for the second coming of the Son of Man. It is God's great day of preparation, and therefore every minister of Jesus Christ should have in his course of action, in the burden of his labor, a zeal and living interest and intensity in his efforts, which is appropriate to the truth that is for this time, which is claimed to be the last message of mercy to our world. Well then, we cannot sleep, we cannot be indifferent, we must labor for the precious souls around us, of men and women. We must work with all our might, for the Lord is coming. The real laborers will be careworn, oppressed in spirit, and they will feel as did Christ when he wept over Jerusalem. When they see crookedness and impenitence, and when they see people who will not listen to the word of the Lord, why, they will feel as he felt when he exclaimed, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Matthew 23:37. Here are precious invitations of mercy, and while we carry them and try to let the light be reflected upon the world in darkness, we cannot see, perhaps, that the rays of light are penetrating everywhere. We may not see this, but it is so. If we carry the light and have the right spirit, and we want the right spirit, and we want to labor in Christ and have Christ with us constantly. Here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, we read, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Verses 11 to 14. What does that mean? It means that there may be contentions over words and over ideas, but they should be to some purpose. They should be to break down the stubbornness and the opposition that is in human hearts, in order that their spirits may be softened and subdued, so that when the seeds of truth are dropped into the soil of the heart, they may take root there. We do not know which shall prosper, this or that. It is God alone that giveth the increase. Therefore we must labor in discouragements, but we want to labor in Christ. The life must be hid with Christ in God, and as the minister's labor is to watch over the flock of God as overseers, there are cautions that they are to heed. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. Verse 15. This is a great labor. It is a great burden. It is not to obtain the praise of men. It is not to look to any living mortal on the earth, but to God we are to look, with an eye single to his glory. If we look to him, he will certainly help us. He will give us his grace to help us to labor on. He will give us strength to go forth weeping if need be, bearing precious seed, and doubtless we shall come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. That is what we want. We want to bring sheaves to the Master. We want to consider that we are missionaries, wherever we are, in the highest sense of the word, and there is a great work before us. We want a sharpened intellect, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, growing up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. What then? Why, we are to present every man approved in Christ Jesus. That is our work. And when men and women accept the truth, we are not to go away and leave them and have no further burden for them. They are to be looked after. They are to be carried as a burden upon the soul. And we must watch over them as stewards who must render an account. Then as you speak to the people, give to every man his portion of meat in due season. But you want to be in that position where you can give this food. The word of God is rich. Here are the precious mines of truth, and we can dig for the truth as for precious treasures hidden away. We buy a field. After we buy it, we hear that there is buried in it a vast amount of wealth. So we begin to plow and turn over every portion of the field carefully till we have found the precious jewels. Here is the garden of God. Here is the precious word. And we should take that word and study it carefully. Study its pages thoroughly and be in a position where we can gather the divine rays of light from glory and reflect them on those around us. God wants us to be fruitful in the scriptures. And when you may go forth to your fields of labor, you may indeed feel that you are weak men, but you are not handling weak subjects. You are handling subjects of eternal moment, and you are to study and search the scriptures for yourselves. You are to dig in this mine all the time, and the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalms 119:130. Whereas people merely with human nature might search the Bible, study its pages, be able to see its beauty, yet the searching would profit them nothing. But when they come with a humble heart, with a prayerful spirit, when they take hold of that word with reverence and open its pages with a prayerful heart, why, the entrance of that word, the word, must enter into the heart. It is not enough to read it merely, but it must enter. It must take hold of the soul and bring your spirit into subjection to the Spirit of God. And when this transforming process has been accomplished, and we know that you are men mighty in the Scriptures, when you can stand up before the people and can present Christ to them crucified, we know that you have been to the living fountain. We know that you have been drinking of that fountain which is Christ in you, springing up into everlasting life. So the words that you shall utter will be the right words. They will not be vain words coming together with a jingling sound just to please the people. No, all this is to be shunned. You are to shun everything of that character. You want to be in a position where the blessed truth of heavenly origin shall have a transforming influence upon the life and upon the character. Now let's see what it saith in Philippians, second chapter, commencing at the 12th verse. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There is no carelessness allowed here. There is no indolence. There is no indifference. But we are to work out, each of us, our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Let us see. Wherefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well then, you say, am I to go around fearing and trembling all the way? Yes, in one sense, but not in another sense. You have the fear of God before you, and you will have a trembling lest you will depart from the counsels of God. There will be that trembling. You will be working out your own salvation all the time with fear and trembling. Does it rest here? No. Let us hear how the divine power comes in. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 13. Here are man's works and here are God's works. They both cooperate. Man cannot accomplish this work without the help of the divine power. God does not take man with his own natural feelings and deficiencies and place him right in the light of the countenance of God. No, man must do his part. And while man works out his own salvation with fear and trembling, it is God that worketh in him to will and to do of his own good pleasure. With these two combined powers, man will be victorious and receive a crown of life at last. He stands in view of the haven of bliss and the eternal weight of glory before him, and he fears lest he will lose it, lest a promise being left he shall come short of it. He cannot afford to lose it. He wants that haven of bliss and strains every energy of his being to secure it. He taxes his abilities to the utmost. He puts to the stretch every spiritual nerve and muscle that he may be a successful overcomer in this work and that he may obtain the precious boon of eternal life. What will I do? When the world sees that we have an intensity of desire, some object that is out of sight, which by faith is to us a living reality, then it puts an incentive to investigate, and they see that there is certainly something worth having, for they see that this faith has made a wonderful change in our life and character. A transformation has taken place, and you are a different man. You are not the same passionate man that you used to be. You are not the same worldly man that you were. You are not the man that was giving way to lust and evil passions, evil surmisings, and evil speakings. You are not this man at all, because a transformation has taken place. What is it? The image of Christ reflected in you. Then you are bearing in view that there is a company to stand by and by on Mount Zion, and you want to be one of that company, and you are determined that you will form a part of that company. Let me read Revelation 14:1-3. Why were they, the 144,000, so specially singled out? Because they had to stand with a wonderful truth right before the whole world and receive their opposition. And while receiving this opposition, they were to remember that they were sons and daughters of God, and they must have Christ formed within them the hope of glory. They were ever keeping in view the great and blessed hope that is before them. What is it? It is an eternal weight of glory. Nothing could surpass it. Paul had a view of heaven, and in discoursing on the glories there, the very best thing he could do was to not try to describe them. He tells us that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for those that love him. So you may put your imagination to the stretch. You may try to the very best of your abilities to take in and consider the eternal weight of glory, yet your finite senses, faint and weary with the effort, cannot grasp it. For there is an infinity beyond. It takes all of eternity to unfold the glories and bring out the precious treasures of the Word of God. Do not let any living man come to you and begin to dissect God's Word, telling what is revelation, what is inspiration, and what is not, without a rebuke. Tell all such they simply do not know. They simply are not able to comprehend the things of the mystery of God. What we want is to inspire faith. We want no one to say, "This I will reject and this I will receive." But we want to have implicit faith in the Bible as a whole and as it is. We call upon you to take your Bible, but do not put a sacrilegious hand upon it and say, "That is not inspired," simply because someone else has said so. Not a jot or tittle is ever to be taken from that word. Hands off, brethren. Do not touch the ark. Do not lay your hand upon it. But let God move. It is with his own power, and he will work in such a manner that he will compass our salvation. We want God to have some room to work. We do not want man's ideas to bind him about. I know something of the glory of the future life. Once a sister wrote to me and asked if I would not tell her something about the city of our God, further than we have in the Word. She asked me if I could not draw something of its plans. I wrote her that I would have to say to her, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." "No," said I, "you cannot paint, you cannot picture, and the martyr tongue cannot begin to give any description of the glory of the future life. But I will tell you what you can do. You can press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You can die to self. You can seek to grow up to the perfection of Christian character in Christ Jesus. That is our work. But when men begin to meddle with God's word, I want to tell them to take their hands off, for they do not know what they are doing. But here is the company. John sees it and wonders what means the scene. The account goes back in the chapter previous. I will not read it, but it shows where heaven sends a message to the children of men, and they begin to embrace it and follow the Lamb step by step until they enter into the sanctuary, and on till they are redeemed and stand with the Lamb on Mount Zion. And then it is explained why their song was so different from any other song. It was a new song. And he goes on to state that in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, brethren, we see just what is before us. If we have unruly tongues, and they will talk, we want to have them cured. How shall we get them cured? Follow the Lamb. Follow the footsteps of Christ. We want our conversation to be sanctified. We want no impurities on our lips. We want none in our hearts. We want nothing that will defile. We want clean hands and pure hearts, and we want to keep our minds constantly awake. We are altogether too well satisfied. Many of our ministers are as weak as babes. They understand the theory of the truth, can present that well enough, but when it comes to working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, if they meet with a little obstacle, they begin to talk doubt and discouragement, and in a despairing tone, and you will find they will stumble over little mites of obstacles that they shouldn't notice at all. That is terrible. What we want is to be armed with the same mind that was in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we are armed with his mind, we can say with the apostle that we are not to look at the things that are seen, but we are to look away from these things. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Therefore, we are to keep our minds fixed upon heavenly things, the eternal weight of glory. That is what we are to think about and what we are to talk about. If we would only consider, like rational beings, that there is a heaven before us to gain and a hell to shun. If we should keep that in mind, do you think that we would let the things of this earth sap away all our religious fervor? We shall not handle these things long. We are passing through this world as pilgrims and strangers, and in a little while we shall lay off our armor at the feet of our Redeemer, and we must be getting ready for that event. We want our actions and our words and our thoughts to be right, for we all have an inheritance for good or for evil. Here is my family that will be sanctified because of my right course of action. If I have spoken defiling words, if guile has passed my lips, if I have been peevish and cross, then I shall lie against the truth which I claim to believe. Therefore, I will not be on that side of the question at all. I will have my mouth clean and my tongue sanctified. I will have my heart sanctified, that I shall not take up a rumor against my brother, because I am told in the word of God that he that taketh up a reproach against his neighbor shall not dwell in the hill of the Lord. Psalms 15:3. Therefore I must have clean hands and a pure heart, for it is they that shall stand in the hill of the Lord. Now I want to be of that number that shall stand in the hill of the Lord. It does not make one whit of difference with my character whether anyone shall think ill of me or think good of me. It does not affect me, but it will affect them. May God help us that we may come up to that very place where we can appreciate these things. We want to see the family altar established, and we want there to bring our children right before God with earnest prayer, just as the minister labors for his congregation when he is before them. Every father should feel that he is placed at the head of his household to offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God and of praise to him, and to present those children to God and seek his blessing to rest upon them, and never rest until he knows they are accepted of God, until he knows they are children of the Most High. Here is a work for the mother. What a responsibility rests upon her. Do we consider and realize that the greatest influence to recommend Christianity to our world is a well-ordered and well-disciplined Christian family? The world sees that they believe God's word. Manuscript 13, 1888, reported by W. E. Cornell. Religious liberty. The first page is missing, and it starts here. Ready to contend for man's right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. The minds of the people of God have been bewildered, and they have not discerned that Satan was stealing a march upon them, exulting that he could employ their voice and pen upon matters of minor importance, and so keep them from warning the people of their danger. There are many who, if they understood the spirit and the result of religious legislation, would not do anything to forward in the least the movement for Sunday enforcement. But while Satan has been making a success of his plans, the people of God have failed at their post. God had an earnest work for them to do, for the honor of his law and the religious liberty of the people are at stake. Yet the watchmen failed to discern the deceptions of the enemy, that they might give the trumpet a certain sound in season to have some decided influence. At the time of the trouble in the church and college at Battle Creek in 1882, I was in Healdsburg, California, and my soul was in agony as I pleaded with God to arouse his people that they might not be ignorant of Satan's devices. God would have us see and realize the weakness and depravity of men and put our entire trust in him, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6:12-13. There are many who are at ease, who are, as it were, asleep. They say, if prophecy has foretold the enforcement of Sunday observance, the law will surely be enacted. And having come to this conclusion, they sit down in calm expectation of the event, comforting themselves with the thought that God will protect his people in the day of trouble. But God will not save us if we make no effort to do the work he has committed to our charge. We must be found faithfully doing our duty as vigilant soldiers, lest Satan shall gain an advantage which it is our duty to prevent. We should diligently study the Word of God and pray in faith that God will restrain the powers of darkness, for as yet the message has gone to comparatively few, and the world is to be lightened with its glory. The present truth, the commandments of God, and the faith of Jesus has not yet been sounded as it must be. There are many, almost within the shadow of our own doors, for whose salvation no personal effort has ever been made. We are not prepared for the time when our work must close. We must take a firm stand that we will not reverence the first day of the week as the Sabbath, for it is not the day that was blessed and sanctified by Jehovah. And in reverencing Sunday, we should place ourselves on the side of the great deceiver. The controversy for the Sabbath will open the subject to the people, and an opportunity will be given that the claims of the genuine Sabbath may be presented. Blindness and disloyalty to God so prevail that His law is made void. But the psalmist says of such a condition, "It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void Thy law." It is time for God's people to work as never before because of the increase of wickedness. The God-fearing, commandment-keeping people should be diligent not only in prayer but in action, and this will bring the truth before those who have never heard it. The world is overborne with falsehood and iniquity, and those whom God has made the depositories of His law and of the pure religion of Jesus must be determined to let their light shine. If they do nothing to disabuse the minds of the people, and through ignorance of the truth our legislators should abjure the principles of Protestantism and give countenance and support to the Roman fallacy, the spurious Sabbath, God will hold His people who have had great light responsible for their lack of diligence and faithfulness. But if the subject of religious legislation is judiciously and intelligently laid before the people, and they see that through Sunday enforcement the Roman apostasy would be reenacted by the Christian world, and that the tyranny of past ages would be repeated, then whatever comes, we shall have done our duty. The man of sin thinks to change times and laws. He is exalting himself above God in trying to compel the conscience. But God's people should work with persevering energy to let their light shine upon the people in regards to the law, and thus to withstand the enemies of God and His truth. When the law of God has been made void and apostasy becomes a national sin, the Lord will work in behalf of His people. Their extremity will be His opportunity. He will manifest His power in behalf of His church. When in Healdsburg, the Lord wrought upon me mightily, I could not rest, and I asked the Lord to give me strength to meet my brethren again in general conference, and I would set these things plainly before them. I would not shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God. While you have been allowing your minds to be diverted from the very work that God would have you do, and have been doing that which He has not called you to do, Satan has exalted and has carried on his work with all diligence. You have neglected the testimonies that the Lord in mercy sent to incline your feet in the right path. Some of you have utterly refused these words of warning. You have been strong in your own ideas, set in your own ways, and you would not heed reproof or receive correction. The powers of darkness were mustering their forces. Satan was stirring men with a power from beneath that he might outgeneral the armies of Israel and take the field. We have lost much time and many precious opportunities, and Satan has had things his own way. I promised the Lord that if He would give me His presence, I would attend the next general conference and would speak the words He should give me. I felt that if I was permitted to stand before you again, I must have the presence of God with me as Moses had when he led the children of Israel through the wilderness. that my words might have power with you who have been partially blind to the importance of our time and work. I felt that I would make every effort in my power to urge our brethren to seek the Lord while he is to be found, to call upon him while he is near. I would show them that unless they were imbued with the Spirit of God, they could do no good in their work. Their coldness, their lukewarmness was an offense to God. They must walk in Christ's light, or Satan would put his blinder before their eyes, and they would call light darkness and darkness light. I tell you now that you must have divine enlightenment. If you do not seek this, Satan will set up his hellish banner right in your homes, and you will be so blinded to the real nature of his deceptions that you reverence it as the banner of Christ. If you seek God with contrition of soul, his angels will be round about you and will be ministers to you, helping you to discern between the sacred and the common. But a nominal faith, a nominal religion, will find no favor with God. It has been clearly presented before me that many who now preach the truth have never been converted. They need to have Christ, the hope of glory, formed within them. They need pure, undefiled religion. Then they will not glorify poor, erring, mortal man to his injury and with loss of their own souls. We need, oh, so much we need, the deep movings of the Spirit of God in all of our hearts. My brethren, we must have Jesus enthroned within, and self must die. We must be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then we shall not sit down saying unconcernedly, what is to be will be, prophecy must be fulfilled. Oh, awake, I pray you, awake! For you bear the most sacred responsibilities. As faithful watchmen, you should see the sword coming and give the warning that men and women may not pursue a course through ignorance that they would avoid if they knew the truth. The Lord has enlightened us in regard to what is coming upon the earth, that we may enlighten others, and we shall not be held guiltless if we are content to sit at ease with folded hands and quibble over matters of minor importance. The minds of many have been engrossed with contentions, and they have rejected the light given through the testimonies because it did not agree with their own opinions. God will not work a miracle to convince these rebellious ones of the truth of the testimonies and compel them to acknowledge his message. He has given sufficient evidence for their faith, and it is only the stubbornness of the natural heart that prevents them from acknowledging the light. Page 84, Sermon on Religious Liberty, continued. God does not force any man into his service. Every soul must decide for himself whether or not he will fall on the rock and be broken. Heaven has been amazed to see the spiritual stupidity that has prevailed. You need individually to open your proud hearts to the Spirit of God. You need to have your intellectual ability sanctified to the service of God. The transforming power of God must be upon you, that your minds may be renewed by the Holy Spirit, that you may have the mind that was in Christ. If the watchmen sleep under an opiate of Satan's, and do not recognize the voice of the true shepherd, and do not take up the warning, I tell you in the fear of God they will be charged with the blood of souls. The watchmen must be wide awake, men who will not slumber at their post of duty day or night. They must give the trumpet a certain sound, that the people may shun the evil and choose the good. Stupidity and careless indifference cannot be excused. On every side of us there are breakers and hidden rocks which will dash our bark in pieces and leave us helpless wrecks, unless we make God our refuge and help. Every soul should now be distrustful of self. Our own ways, our own plans and ideas may not be such as God can approve. We must keep the way of the Lord to do His will, making Him our counselor, and then in faith and work, away from self. Light must come to the people through the agents whom God shall choose, who will give the note of warning, that none may be in ignorance of the purposes of God or the devices of Satan. At the great heart of the work, Satan will use his hellish arts to the utmost. He will seek in every possible way to interpose himself between the people and God, and shut away the light that God would have come to his children. It is his design to keep them in ignorance of what shall come upon the earth. All should be prepared to hear the signal trumpet of the watchman, and be ready to pass the word along the walls of Zion, that the people may prepare themselves for the conflict. The people must not be left to stumble their way along in darkness, not knowing what is before them, and unprepared for the great issues that are coming. There is a work to be done for this time in fitting a people to stand in the day of trouble, and all must act their part in this work. They must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and be so fortified by the truth that the delusions of Satan shall not be accepted by them as genuine manifestations of the power of God. Brethren, years have passed in which every professed follower of Christ should have been engaged in most earnest work to press back the armies of the powers of darkness. Years have been lost because the people of God were not closely connected with the source of all power. For years past, every soldier of Christ should have been equipped for the warfare, prepared to meet and avert the dangers that threaten our liberties. The Word of God is to be our defense. We are to search the Scriptures as never before. We are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and turn from our dependence upon man. We are to idolize no man, exalt no man, but let God be our fear and our dread. I call upon you as Christ's ambassadors to take your feet out of the path they are now in, for it is not the path of duty or of safety. Repent before God that you have not been faithful watchmen, standing unitedly in the work for the salvation of souls. Tell the people the time of night. Tell the faithful and true that the morning cometh. Tell the slothful and ease-loving, and those who are working on the enemy's side, that the night cometh. Years have been lost, but will you now awake? Will those in responsible positions take in the situation? Or will they, by their indifference and inactivity, say to the people, peace and safety? May God help everyone to come up to the help of the Lord now. The watchmen have been asleep, but may God grant that they may not sleep the sleep of death. Let all who are standing upon the wall of Zion give the trumpet a certain sound. It is a solemn time for God's people, but if they stand close by the bleeding side of Jesus, He will be their defense. He will open ways that the message of light may come to the great men, to authors and lawmakers. They will have opportunities of which you do not now dream, and some of them will boldly advocate the claims of God's downtrodden law. The word of the Lord has come to us in positive notes. Will you hear and obey? Says the prophet Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Isaiah 58:1. Who is doing this at this time? Because of the backslidings of God's people, living faith has become almost extinct. The deep movings of the Spirit of God are not manifest among us as God would be pleased to manifest His grace. How long will this state of things continue? Instead of increased powers, as we enter the perils of the last days, weakness, dissension, and strife for supremacy are apparent. But if we had a connection with the God of heaven, we should be mighty in Him. And yet we would walk with all lowliness of mind, having self hid in Jesus. But now both spiritual and natural feebleness and death are depriving us of workers. God alone by His Holy Spirit can arouse us from the slumber of death. There is now need of earnest working men and women who will seek for the salvation of souls. For Satan is as a powerful general, has taken the field, and in this last remnant of time, he is working through all conceivable methods to close the door against light that God would have come to His people. He is sweeping the whole world into His ranks, and the few who are faithful to God's requirements are the only ones who can ever withstand Him, and even these He is trying to overcome. Much upon these things has been shown to me, but I can present only a few ideas to you. Go to God for yourselves. Pray for divine enlightenment, that you may know that you do know what is truth. That when the wonderful miracle-working power of Satan shall be displayed, and the enemy shall come as an angel of light, you may distinguish between the genuine work of God and the imitative work of the powers of darkness. Ministers may do a great work for God if Jesus abides in the heart by faith. Without me, says Christ, ye can do nothing. I would that I had the power to present before you your sacred, solemn responsibility. Unless you fall upon the rock and are broken, unless Christ shall put His mold upon you, these words will not be heeded. You are too self-sufficient, too self-satisfied, to feel that such words are needed. But they are truth. Has not God made you the depositories of His message? And has He not additional truth to reveal to His people if they will carefully search for it as for hid treasure? The ministers of God should be able to bring forth from the treasure house of His word things new and old. Educate, 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 said the angel. Give the people the truth. Lift Jesus up before them. Lead them in the path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. Give them line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Never cease to study the Bible for yourself, that you may in an intelligent manner present to the understanding of the people that which is to be. The word was spoken to me. Speak to the people all the words that I shall give thee. Wake up the mighty men, let them become fully aroused, that they may with pen and voice stir up the people to whom God has given great light, that they may let their light shine forth in clear, steady rays to the world. A world is to be warned, and when the third angel's message goes forth with a loud cry, minds will be fully prepared to make decisions for or against the truth. The great charge is to be made by Satan and his evil angels, united with evil men who will fix their destiny by making void the law of God in the face of convincing evidence from His word that it is unchangeable and eternal. The very time of which the prophet has written will come, and the mighty cry of the third angel will be heard in the earth. His glory will lighten the world, and the message will triumph. But those who do not walk in its light will not triumph with it. It is now too late in the day for men to please and glorify themselves. Ministers of God, it is too late to be contending for the supremacy. The solemn time has come when ministers should be weeping between the porch and the altar, crying, "Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach." It is a day when, instead of lifting up their souls in self-sufficiency, ministers and people should be confessing their sins before God and one another. The law of God is made void, and even among those who advocate its binding claims are some who break its sacred precepts. The Bible will be opened from house to house, and men and women will find access to these homes, and minds will be open to receive the Word of God. And when the crisis comes, many will be prepared to make right decisions, even in the face of the formidable difficulties that will be brought about through the deceptive miracles of Satan. Although these will confess the truth and become workers with Christ, at the 11th hour they will receive equal wages with those who have wrought through the whole day. There will be an army of steadfast believers who will stand as firm as a rock through the last test. But where in that army are those who have been standard bearers? Where are those whose voices have sounded in proclaiming the truth to the sinning? Some of them are not there. We look for them, but in the time of shaking, they have been unable to stand and have passed over to the enemy's ranks. Christ says to him who feels his weakness, "Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me." The power of God is waiting the demand of earnest faith. The Lord Jesus has been coming near to us in this conference. I thank God for the heartbreaking I have seen in the ministers' prayer meetings. The Lord has been moving upon the hearts of ministers that they might lay hold of His strength. But for some reason, the very ones who most need the influence of these meetings have not been present. The very ones who most need to drink at the fountain of life, who ought to stand in the forefront in our ranks, have not received the power that God has been willing to bestow upon them. The future will tell the results of failing to improve these precious morning meetings. Day after day has passed, and some have not humbled their hearts before God. Oh, will the Lord pass them by? There are the ones most in need of hearing every word the Lord has for them. Those who would now help souls destitute of wisdom, sanctification, and righteousness must themselves have on the whole armor of Christ's righteousness, for we can never lead the people to an experience of which we are not partakers. Those who have not tasted of the rich blessings of God will make little of the blessings that others have received. The light which God is giving to His people may be slighted, refused, rejected, but it is thus treated at great peril to men's souls. Brethren, God is working for us, and I feel deeply in earnest that not one ray of heaven-sent light may be regarded with indifference. God's communication to man is to be appreciated and cherished. If we do not appreciate the light of heaven, it will be our condemnation. Our position will be similar to that of the Jews when they rejected the Lord of life and glory. I hope the words I have spoken will not go out of your hearts, like water out of a leaky vessel. I have not spoken to you my own words. I promised the Lord that if I were permitted to meet with you again, I would not withhold the truth, although it might not please you all. I know there are some, that will be benefited, and in the day of reward, the faithful overseer, the faithful shepherd of the flock, will receive a crown of glory. I entreat you, for Christ's sake, do not let the spirit of the enemy take possession of you, and the work be marred in consequence in your hands. We very much desire the help of Elder Littlejohn. God has not released him from the work. We very much desire that Elder Smith shall have the power of the grace of Christ with him at every step, that he shall have Christ as his counselor. For Satan will surely seek to leave upon his mind impressions that will be detrimental, not only to his own soul, but to the flock of God. He has had a part in the work almost from its very beginning. The third angel's message will triumph. Oh, that Elder Smith might triumph with it, and may have the full assurance of God's approval in all his work. He is in danger of making wrong moves, and it will be, with his temperament, exceedingly hard for him to acknowledge that he has erred. The work of God is precious in every particular, and it is to go forth to the churches in all its divine fullness. Elder Smith and Elder Littlejohn can communicate the reasons of our faith in a clear and understanding manner, which will interest and instruct minds. And if they have a living connection with Jesus, power will attend their labors. God has entrusted to Brother Smith the treasures of his truth, but he has not wherein to boast because of this. He must walk humbly with God, and God will work with him and for him. He needs to drink deep draughts of the living water, not occasionally, but continually, that he may present the fulfillment of prophecy with power and fervency. Increased light will shine upon all the grand truths of prophecy, and they will be seen in freshness and brilliancy, because the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness will illuminate the whole. Do we believe that we are coming to the crisis, that we are living in the very last scenes of the earth's history? Will we now awaken and do the work which this time calls for, or will we wait till the things which I have presented come upon us? God will make Brother Smith strong in his strength if he will walk not in the counsel of men, but in the counsel of the Holy One of Israel. My husband, myself, and Brother Smith have been united in the work for many years. From his youth, Brother Smith has been engaged in the work, and it has become a part of his being. He knows our labor and is acquainted with the work that God has given me to do. And like John, he can speak of the things which he has seen and the things that he has heard and the experience he has had in relation to the work God has given me to do. And this witness Satan will strive most earnestly to silence, that he may better obtain access to minds by making of none effect the testimonies of the Spirit of God. Brethren and sisters, the Lord wants to impart to us increased light. He desires that we shall have distinct revealings of his glory, that ministers and people shall become strong in his strength. When the angel was about to unfold to Daniel the intensely interesting prophecies to be recorded for us who are to witness their fulfillment, the angel said, "Be strong, yea, be strong." We are to receive the very same glory that was revealed to Daniel, because it is for God's people in these last days, that they may give the trumpet a certain sound. God help us to work unitedly, and as we never have worked before, is my prayer. There is need now of faithful Calebs, whose voices will be heard in clear ringing notes, saying of the immortal inheritance, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able." We need now the courage of God's faithful servant of old. Not one wavering, uncertain note should come from the watcher's trumpets. They must be true to the sacred, solemn work that has been entrusted to them, and lead the flock of God in right pathways, onward and upward, to victory. Manuscript 18, 1888.